the or anyone with kids by doing a babysitting time. So how many parents are doing that? Or anyone with kids doing that? I don't see any hands. I hope there's some doing it. Is that next week or this week? No, it's this week. Yeah. So I didn't see any hands up, and I think some of you should do it anyway because it'd be a great time. Take a walk, take a nap, you know, just do something enjoyable with each other, and let your kids hang out with some awesome people as well. And so that's this afternoon. People can still sign up for that, right? Mission trip? Yes? Okay, I've heard some very, like, yes. So, but you can. So those of you who didn't raise your hands, I encourage you to raise your hands after church and sign up. It's going to be at what time? Two to six. Wow, of course. I know. Got to get some more hands up because of that. Wow. And so, and that's going to be down upstairs or downstairs? Youth group room. Okay, in the youth room, which is upstairs. So encourage you parents to do that. It's going to be pretty awesome. Also, at the same, this is something parents could do as your kids are up being babysat, is there's a ping pong tournament happening. So if you want to take on some of the Taiwanese and Mandarin, which I don't know if I would recommend that because they're really good. And you've seen them, like if you stay long enough in the fellowship hall, you just see them crushing it. So I don't know if it's like the, you know, the most recommended thing to just come and get, you know, hugely beat. But I'm sure there's some really good players out there. So if you think you got what it takes, 3 to 5, just go over there. They will take care of you. The next 3 weeks, we're going to be having special services. Next week, we'll have 2 special services. And then the week after, we're also having a special service. So next week, we're having our Good Friday service. And I encourage all of you to come. It's going to be a great time. Our praise team is going to be leading us in some songs of reflection. We're going to have some time of prayer. And just times just to kind of slow down and really focus on Christ and what he's done for us. Every week we just gather on that dark day to remember the darkness that Christ endured so that he could bring us light and goodness. So I encourage you to come 7:30 on Friday, next Friday here in the sanctuary. And also the weekend after Easter, it's in midweek, there's going to be a card-making kind of event for the serving the homeless families that are in the shelter at the Boulevard Shelter. So, Will, would you impromptu come up and share about that? I didn't ask him before, but, you know, we're all friends here. So... Hello.
Okay, this one? Okay.
Too short, too tall. Just right. Great.
Hi. Whoa. Okay. So my name is Will, and a lot of you know that I'm actually the director. That is a nonprofit in Elmhurst serving homelessness, youths, and also immigrants. We have an event coming up that is on Wednesday, the 24th. Of this month, and that's a time where we are getting volunteers to go to the shelter on Queens Boulevard. So a lot of you might know that families are living there and they're experiencing homelessness. So this is a time where we get to go inside to interact with the families, provide some time to get to know them, to share a smile with them through card making. And the theme is making cards for their parents, so I definitely recommend for you to join in if you can. And if you have any questions, please speak to me. I'm always here, so thank you.
Cool. Thanks, man. Thank you for being brave enough to do that at the last minute. So there's a lot going on, as I've been mentioning. So we have card making, we have an Easter service, we have Good Friday next week. And then the next week, we'll be having a testimony service. There'll be a time to hear some resurrection stories. And then that next week will also be a very special worship and prayer night. Ben, last week, I kind of encouraged us to pray for our church and pray for our city. And this is a perfect chance for us to do that. So I want to invite Kathleen and Karina and Gordon to come up and share, or just Kathleen, or whoever comes up.
Hi, everyone. This is Karina. This is Gordon. And there's so much happening in the life of the church right now. And it's really exciting to me. I'm sorry to, like, inundate you with so many events, but I feel like this one is going to be really exciting, and also the babysitting event, so sign up your children, or we can babysit you yourselves. we're talking about praying for the city right now. Can we go to the next slide, please?
They're on a loop, so they only go for, like...
Oh, sorry. Okay, thanks. Okay, so praying for the city. This is going to be a very simple worship and prayer night. Mark your calendars for May 4th, 2019, Saturday at 7 p.m., because it's just going to be a really special time of gathering together with different churches to be able to serve our community by praying for them before we go out to serve them. And so I feel that is really important. And so Karina and Gordon will also share kind of what that means to them.
Hi, y'all. So I don't know. I think we all know as Christians and as believers that prayer is an important part of our walk and our faith. But I don't think we have a lot of opportunity to gather as not just this church body, but with other churches and other brothers and sisters. And I mean, all great revivals start with prayer, right? So I think instead of, I know for myself, when I pray, it's really usually about the stuff going on in my life and the people around me. But, you know, we need to pray for our city. We need to pray for our churches, not just this church, but the churches around us. And we need to intercede for one another. You know, that's how we share together. That's how we fellowship. And I think our city needs prayer. The world needs prayer. And I don't know, what's more beautiful than believers coming together to pray for one another? And I think the worship is going to be great, too. We have some local worship leaders, including our own Julian and friends. So that's going to be a great time. So we encourage you to come out, bring your family, bring your friends, friends from other churches or whatnot, and we hope to see you there.
Sure. And for me, this is, you know, really personal to me, too, in the sense where I mean, you took a lot of my talking points, so I have to make up some new ones right now. but yeah, praying for the city. I think one of the things is we talk a lot about missions, and there is a specific mission and vision for Newtown Church as well in this community and other churches that are not really that far from here. There are our brother and sister churches that sometimes we don't interact with, and one thing is sometimes I think about it, and I'm like, oh, so you there are other churches around too serving the community, and I think we need to come together in this mission field. Sometimes from looking really far ahead, thousands of miles, we sometimes forget that there are people right around us, and we would just want to bring the churches together, build networks, build relationships with one another, with different churches and different organizations, and just to be able to combine our strengths and gifts that God has planted, talents in each one of us, and our churches. I believe churches also have different, I don't want to say callings, but maybe callings, but different, they're situated differently, and there's a strength there differently, even congregations. But, you know, I can go on for a long time, so that's why I feel very strongly, and I'm very happy that we have this coming together, and I'm looking forward to that. Hopefully, we'll see all of you there.
Amen. Thanks, guys.
Yeah, so mark your calendars, May 4th, Saturday at 7 p.m. This is also a great way to support the Indonesian missions team. They're going to be selling some cake pops or cookies or whatever. Liz Chang is going to be making them, and you know how good their cookies are. And yeah, we would love to see all your faces there. I'm really excited to be a part of this, and Karina and Gordon have been such a great part, and they've played such a big role in making this happen. And also, Karina made this super dope flyer that I'm going to leave outside in the foyer. So, yeah, have a great Sunday. Okay, bye.
Thanks, everyone. Cool. A couple quick announcements.
Oh, yes. Hello. So, as you guys know, me and Danielle are the directors of Joy Camp. Woo! Yeah, Joy Camp. And I'm pretty sure we did not talk about, like, what is Joy Camp? What is the purpose of Joy Camp? Last time we announced, so Joy Camp, the Joy Camp purpose is, Joy Camp is a place for the children of Elmers to meet a fun and lively Jesus Christ with the use of creative and exciting programs done with integrity and lots of love. And the aim for Joy Camp is to share the gospel to the kids of the community and also high school students that come to volunteer. And with that, we have one announcement.
So, as many of you guys know, the Joy Camp applications are finally out, and we're so excited to see all the applications roll in. If you're a high schooler or if a college student, you're eligible to volunteer this summer for Joy Camp. If you're interested in knowing more about what it entails or have any questions about the application, you can come to Julian and I. The applications should be on the Newtown Facebook page and our Joy Camp Instagram, which is joycamp at joycamp.elmhurst. Thank you.
Thank you, everyone.
Thank you.
Cool. And lastly is one more opportunity you have to serve today, right after the service. How many of you have a garden or want a garden or dream of a garden? Okay, I got one little up down. Okay, great. So basically, we're kind of on projects to beautify the church, and one project is a gardening, to do some gardening, especially in the very back by the parking lot. There's a plot of land that we're going to kind of start beautifying. So Irene, maybe just stand up, and I won't embarrass you by making you speak. She's spearheading this for the English congregation, and it's going to be after church today. What time was it at? 4 o'clock. So get some lunch, hang out, come back, go over there behind by the parking lot. You'll see people with shovels and other implements starting to work, and then just kind of jump in. It'd be great. It's a way we can serve each other and serve the church by just seeking to bless our building, make it more aesthetically pleasing for those who come. So encourage you to take part of that. And now let's continue our worship by giving our tithes and our offerings.
Brothers and sisters, today's scripture reading comes from the book of Matthew, chapter 27, verses 11 to 26. Now Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus said, "You have said so." When he was accused by the chief priests and the elders, he gave no answer. Then the Pilate said to him, "Do you not hear how many things they testify against you?" But he gave him no answer, not even to a single charge, so that the governor was greatly amazed. Now at the feast, the governor was accustomed to release for the crowd any one prisoner whom they wanted. And they had then a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. So when they had gathered, Pilate said to them, "Whom do you want me to release for you, Barabbas or Jesus who is called Christ?" For he knew that it was out of envy that he had delivered him up. Besides, while he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent word to him, "Have nothing to do with this righteous man, for I have suffered much because of him today in a dream." Now the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor again said to them, "Which of the two do you want me to release for you?" And they said, "Barabbas." Pilate said to them, "Then what shall I do with Jesus who is called Christ?" They all said, "Let him be crucified." And he said, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they shouted all the more, "Let him be crucified." So when Pilate saw that he was gaining nothing, but rather that a riot was beginning, he took water, washed his hands before the crowd, saying, "I'm innocent of this man's blood. See to it yourselves." And all the people answered, "His blood be on us and on our children." Then he released for them Barabbas, and having scourged Jesus, delivered him to be crucified. This is the word of God.
Praise be to God. Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are with us. Dear Father God, we thank you that you are here. Lord, we, Holy Spirit, we thank you that you're working among us. We ask, Lord, as we study your word and trust, as we even ask, that you are working, that you are speaking to us, that you are leading us, that you are guiding us. Lord, break down the walls in our hearts. Lord, give us eyes and ears to hear you, especially as we enter into this week. Lord, we remember your death and your resurrection, Lord. Lord, would you just give us those moments, Lord, of reflection that will help us, Lord, to see the reality of who you are and what you've done for us in so many ways and in all ways, really. So, Lord, we just come to you now and we thank you. In your son's name we pray. Amen. This week we are entering into Holy Week, which we will kind of walk that final week of Jesus' life through his suffering and then through that silence of Friday to Sunday and then the glorious resurrection on Easter morning next week. And as we are kind of preparing ourselves to enter into that week, we are looking at the last two trials that Jesus underwent before he was condemned and beaten and then crucified. We see these last two trials are the trials between Pontius Pilate, the governor of Judea, the Roman governor at the time, and also the trial in front of the people, the crowd that were gathered, and how Pilate gave them the choice about Jesus. And really, as we look at both of those trials, the crux of the story is really about belief. What did the crowd believe about Jesus, and what did Pilate believe about Jesus, and what did their choices say about their belief, whether they believed in Jesus or something else? And this comes out clearly in the second trial, the trial in front of the people. And we read this, as we read before. It was the governor's custom at the festival to release a prisoner chosen by the crowd. At that time, they had a well-known prisoner whose name was Jesus Barabbas. So when the crowd had gathered, Pilate asked them, "Which one do you want to release, Jesus Barabbas or Jesus who is called the Messiah?" And as we read this, we can actually see that Pilate, we can understand a little bit of the situation Pilate was in. As I mentioned, Pilate was the governor of Rome. I mean, the governor of Judea for Rome. And he was in a precarious position because he was governing a conquered people and a people that were constantly thinking about rebellion against the throne of Rome. So he was in this precarious position of trying to calm down the people and govern them, but also needing to quell any rebellion, just to snuff it out right away before anything happened. And so we see that Pilate is in this position with Jesus at this moment. Jesus has come from the Roman, come to the Roman official from the Jewish leadership. And as we read a couple weeks ago, they accused him of being having committed blasphemy by saying he's the Son of God. But here, Pilate is actually worried about more of a political thing. He asks him, "Are you the king?" Which is a political kind of title. He's worried about rebellion, about people rebelling against Rome. And so we see here that he's in this position. If he executes Jesus for treason and rebellion, he could start a rebellion because of that. All of the people could use Jesus as a martyr and use him as a symbol of their rebellion. But if he didn't execute Jesus, then the Jewish leadership could also rise up against him and start a rebellion as well. So we see that Pilate doesn't use either of those choices, but he uses another choice. And that was to put Jesus against Barabbas. Barabbas was known as this, by church history, we see that he was known as a rebel and also a murderer. So he was a violent rebel. He was one of the hardliners that were saying, we need to depose Rome by any means necessary, including, you know, lots and lots of death. So we see these two people pitted against each other. And really, for Pontius Pilate, any outcome is a good outcome. If the people choose Jesus, the Messiah, then that's one controversial figure out of the way. If they choose Barabbas, then that's another rebel that is out of the way as well. So Rome comes out the winner no matter what. And so we see that Pilate uses this political savvy in this moment to kind of make a decision that is for Rome. But also we see something deeper going on here. And we see it in the words that Matthew uses to describe this event. Pilate uses very specific language that he talks about both Jesus Barabbas and Jesus the Messiah. And we can see in here this deeper message that is happening as well at the same time. Especially we can see it in the name Jesus Barabbas. Now, Jesus Barabbas has the same first name as Jesus, a very common name. Lots of people had it at that day. You know, the same as many of our names. Many people have this name. But Barabbas is a very interesting name in Hebrew, because it's actually two words in Hebrew. The first word is bar, which means son of, and the second word is abbas, which might sound familiar to you if we've been listening to sermons this past 6 months, because the word abbas means father, Abba, father. That's what Jesus calls his father. So Barabbas' name is literally Jesus, son of the father. And there's somebody else's name that would be attributed to that as well, and that is Jesus Christ, because he was attributed to having a relationship with the Father God as well. So he also was a Jesus, son of the Father. So the distinction here is, which Jesus, son of the Father, will you choose? That's what Pilate was giving them the choice of that day. Which Savior are you going to choose? Are you going to choose this violent revolutionary or nonviolent peacemaker? Are you going to choose one who wants to depose a king or one who says they are the king? And that's the choice between that is given by Pilate that day. Which Jesus, son of the Father, are you going to choose? So we see that the deeper underlying question was a question of belief. What do you believe? What do you really believe? Which Jesus, son of the Father, do you believe in? And this is a choice of belief that was given to that crowd that day. But it's also a choice of belief that is really given to every generation of the church and also to us in this room today, whether you're a believer or a non-believer. Which Jesus, son of the Father, will you choose? And the reality for us is that there are many answers to that question. That there are many answers in our world to the question of which Jesus, son of the Father, which Savior are we going to choose? You know, we can see that there are many religions, many ways of life, many philosophies that are competing for our attention in today's world. Many saviors that say, yes, we'll help you. We're the way. We'll show you the right way. And also, more subtly, there's also many versions of Jesus out there. And you might say, what versions of Jesus? There's only one Jesus. But if you think about it, there are many versions of Jesus that people put out there in different ways. Think about it historically. Many of the worst evils in Christian history were done in the name of Jesus. The Crusades, they would call out, God is for us, in the name of Jesus, as they went out to reconquer the Holy Land. Slavery, also done in the name of Jesus. But that's a very different Jesus than the God we worship today. So a different version of Jesus. And how can that happen to us today? Well, we see it. Jesus could be seen as kind of a distant deity, or Jesus could be kind of seen as your boyfriend or your bestie, you know? There is that distinction. Jesus can be seen as a Republican or a Democrat or kind of supporting whatever position you have. Jesus could be seen as all judgmental or not judgmental at all. Really, it's easy to make Jesus fit into our cookie cutter rather than to fit into his cookie cutter. It's easy for us to try to fit Jesus into our boxes, well, rather than to fit into his box. It's easy also to make Jesus kind of work with what we think and believe rather than to conform ourselves to what Christ thinks and believes. And that's the challenge of belief for all of us. And it's a more subtle challenge. It's not just a challenge that happens with non-believers out there. It happens with Christians in here. Which Jesus, Son of the Father, do we believe in? And so today we're going to kind of look at that question. Because it's a question that has kind of hit the crowd, which is us or others, since this trial. Which Jesus, Son of the Father, do we believe in? Which Jesus do we, which Savior are we living our life for? And we're going to look at these two questions that were kind of proposed by Pilate. The first one is Jesus the Messiah. So we're going to look firstly at who Jesus is portrayed to be in this passage, because actually a lot is said about Jesus in this passage. A lot is said about the character and the person of Christ. And so we're going to look about the God who is, the Christ who is, in this passage. And then we're going to look at the second question, which is really, how do we live in faith in the midst of so many other ways and so many other versions of Christ? How do we hold on to the Jesus Christ of the Bible in the midst of all these other temptations to believe other things? And so we're going to look at the challenge that this passage gives us about what we believe in. And we're going to look at the stories of Pilate and the story of the crowd as a way, through their failure to believe, that we learn what it means for us to believe. So we begin with looking at who this passage portrays Jesus to be. And we see that it says something about Jesus because Pontius Pilate in this passage is pretty amazed by Jesus. Our passage says this, that Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And Jesus said, "You have said so." But when he was accused by, then he was accused by the chief priests and elders, and he gave no answer. Then Pilate said to him, "Do you not hear how many things they testify against you about?" But Jesus gave him no answer, not even a single charge, so that the governor was greatly amazed. Now, the word amazed here means to be impressed by someone or something. It means to be astonished or to marvel at something or to be great, to greatly admire someone. And this is a kind of a special word. It's a word that doesn't happen to us every single day. I mean, if you think about it, when was the last time you were just amazed by something, like astonished? You may not even be able to remember the last time that happened to you. I know for me, you know, some of those moments are like when I got married. My wedding day was kind of an astonishing day for me. Yes, hopefully it was for you and will be as well. When I firstly held Eben in my arms, my son, that was a pretty amazing day. I marveled at God's creation. And also, and even before those things, when I first became a Christian, was a moment of that astonishment that God is real, that he's here, that he's around us. And those have happened to us. They happen few and far between. But this word describes just that special moment of insight or realization. When the world opens up to you, when God becomes bigger to you, when things make more sense to you. And that is what was happening to Pilate in this passage. Something really hit him to the point that he began to question things like, to question his own life, to question who Jesus is. It was something that broadened his horizon. That's what this word to be amazed means in Greek. And so we see kind of what firstly made this change happen to Pilate was Jesus' response to the trial that was happening that day. Often when movies portray this scene, as in The Passion of the Christ, if you're re-watching it this Easter season, often when movies portray this scene between Pilate and Jesus, it's kind of done in a quiet way. The Sanhedrin trial is this, you know, loud kind of angry mob. But often Pilate, this trial is seen as this quiet trial where Jesus is in the halls of power. He's in the place, like the power of God is challenging the power of man, kind of. And that Jesus is speaking to the most powerful person in Judea. But that's not what we read in our passage as happening. This wasn't kind of a quiet, humble moment. This was more of a circus. Because what we don't see in movies like The Passion of the Christ is that our passage says that the whole Sanhedrin was in Pilate's hall and they were yelling and screaming. It says in our passage that the Sanhedrin were leveling accusations against Jesus. So as this all is going on, there's all this noise and all these lies being told about Jesus, and Jesus is doing nothing. He's just sitting there. And we see that's what amazed Pilate, is that Jesus would do nothing even though people are saying lies about him. They're slandering his name. They're saying the worst things. And he does nothing. Now, for all of us, I'm sure, if we were in the same situation, we would not be silent. We would be yelling and screaming, you know, counter accusations against those who are accusing us. We would be begging Pilate for you know, freedom and for help, and we'd be just begging for our lives. But Jesus does none of that. He's just quiet. He's not saying anything. And that unnerved Pilate. You know, no doubt that Pilate had people coming to him every single day, begging for their lives. This was Pilate's job. As I mentioned a few weeks ago, the Jewish authorities could not execute someone on their own power because they were a conquered state, so they needed Pilate. Pilate had to write, you know, had to kind of give a signature to every execution. So surely he heard people every day begging for their lives, but Jesus does nothing. He just sits there. And we can see it made Pilate wonder, what kind of king is this? Remember, Jesus had just asked him, you say you're the king of the Jews. Are you the king of the Jews? And Jesus responds, it is as you say. And that is an admission. Jesus is saying, yes, I am the king. But he's also saying, I'm not the kind of king you think I am. And so Pilate is seeing that there's this guy who's acting with the authority of a king, but he doesn't have any power. He is totally, you know, under the control of Rome, but he acts like he's a king. What is going on with this Jesus? You know, Pilate, we can be sure in his experience, every king, every emperor, everyone in power that he saw would have come at the head of a great army, would have been just full of wealth and pomp and circumstance all around him. Yet Jesus is nothing of those, none of those things, yet he acts like the king. He acts like a king. So here Pilate is being confronted with a different kind of king. That there's a king that he's being kind of interviewing here, doesn't have any of the trappings of a king, but he seems like a king. He seems like he has the authority of a king. And so Pilate is being confronted here with a different kind of king, a king that is different than any of the kings that he has ever known and ever kind of served under. This is a king who has no power, but through his weakness has all the power. Doesn't just come to rule one land, but rules all the lands. He is humbled so that we could be free. John Calvin writes it this way. He says, God's Son stood trial before mortal man and suffered accusation and condemnation so that we might stand without fear before the throne of God. Just think about that for a second. If we believe that Jesus is who he is, who he says he is, even a little bit, then at that trial, the very judge of the universe, the Son of God, all power, all might, all glory, can do anything he wants, submits to being judged by the judge of the land, says nothing, fully submits to all of what will come next, the torture, the mocking, the accusations, the loss of all dignity. He does that because he knows what his purpose is as king, which is to save his people. That's a different kind of king. And this is something that you know if you've been here in church. You know this. We talk about this every week. But again, like I've said over and over again, we can know something and not know it. We can know it and not live by it. And this is the kind of king that you are called to serve. A king who gives his life for his people, who sacrifices all because of love. A humble, sacrificial king, a compassionate judge. That's the king we're called to give our allegiance to. And that's the king we see in this passage. So that is the kind of the answer to that first question. You know, which son of the Father are you going to serve? We see clearly that this is the kind of king Jesus is, a humble king, a sacrificial king, a king that is a good judge. Origen, who's a fourth century kind of church father, says this. He writes, "Mark how he that is ordained by his Father to be the judge of the whole creation humbled himself and was content to stand before the judge of the land of Judea." Think about what kind of judge you want to judge you. You know, if you ever got put before a judge, like a city judge or a district judge for something you did wrong, or just how you want people to judge you, think about what kind of judge you want to judge you. You want a judge that knows you, right? You don't want just somebody who doesn't know you, has no compassion for you, who doesn't care about you. That is the worst kind of judge you could get. Someone who is just going to be cold-hearted and dispassionate about what's going on with your life. But you want someone who knows you. Anybody who judges us around us, we want them to judge us as someone who knows us and cares about us, don't we? That is what God is shown as being like in this passage. Jesus is shown as being a judge who knows you, who doesn't just know you, but is invested in you, is invested in humanity's future and destiny. So much so that he will take the judgment. He will be weak so that we can be strong. So that's the kind of God we serve, and that's the kind of God we're called to say, yes, that is the Jesus, Son of the Father, that I follow and live by. But as we know, it's hard to follow this God. It is hard. It's not easy. Because this God calls us often to do things that we don't want to do. So it's easier to kind of modify Jesus' words and the words of the scripture with kind of other versions of Jesus Christ, to kind of look to what other people are doing around us and go, okay, I don't need to really follow. I'll just kind of follow. You know, most people aren't doing this, so why do I do this? And so we see that that's the first challenge here. We see that Pilate admired Jesus, but he didn't believe in Jesus, did he? He was astonished by Jesus, but he would not follow Jesus. And that's the same challenge for us today in the face of this amazing, humble king. That's what causes us to choose that second choice of following another Jesus, Son of the Father. Because it is a challenge to follow Christ. It challenges us to have faith. It challenges our lifestyle. It challenges our attitudes towards other people. And so the first thing we learn in this passage is that we are challenged to let Jesus tell us about Jesus, to not let the crowd tell us about Jesus. And we see this clearly in Pilate. Pilate admired Christ, but in the end, he let the crowd decide who Jesus was. And for us, the crowd can be anyone. It can be our, you know, school. It can be our work. It can be media, it can be music, it can be, you know, general culture outside of us, it can be our families, it can be anything. The crowd is this amorphous term. The crowd Jesus that the gospel is speaking of was also kind of a nameless group of people. We don't know who they are. We don't know where they're from. We don't know anything about them. They're just the crowd. And so we deal with the crowd as well. The crowd is influential to us. The crowd influences what we do and what we say and also what we believe. But the crowd not necessarily cannot be trusted. And an example of this I was thinking about this week, between a podcast that I was listening to and some statistics that I'd read recently, and both of them kind of came into conflict. The first was a podcast that, it was a Christian podcast, and they were speaking about how there's this resurgence in popularity with Christianity in some circles. Like, there's a lot of negative kind of media about Christians, or it might be negative to you and positive to others about political influence of the religious right and things like that. But these podcasters were talking about how there's also this positive resurgence that has come through like celebrities like Chris Pratt and Letitia Williams from Black Panther and sports stars like Tim Tebow and so many others, and how kind of they are so open about their faith that it has kind of opened this space for public dialogue about faith and also kind of an appreciation of like, oh, Christianity, it's not so bad. And then we see things like, you know, celebrities taking selfies with their celebrity pastor and things like that that just kind of creates more legitimacy and positivity about Christianity. And then also you see things like Christian artists playing at big music festivals, like Lauren Daigle is playing at Lollapalooza this summer. And that's one of the biggest secular music festivals in the country, but a Christian artist is prominently featured there. So we see that there's this positive kind of picture in some circles in culture about Christianity that, oh yeah, this isn't so bad. This isn't as bad as maybe we thought about it. But at the same time, is that really helping people believe? And the statistic I was reading this week is that among Gen Z, which some of you are a part of, and others of us are in the later generations, for Gen Z, that generation is actually the most unbelieving generation in American history. Kind of interesting. And that's not an implication on Gen Z, that's an implication on the millennials and Gen X and the boomers as well. But they say how, like, for Gen Z, only 35% of that generation would kind of believe in anything. That 35% have no belief, and then 59% believe in God, which is down from like 80% in other generations. So we see here this contrast, right? Christianity and culture is accepted in some circles, but Christianity and belief is dropping. And so that's the challenge for us, is that we should not let the crowd tell us who Jesus is, because the crowd might appreciate Jesus but not really believe in Jesus. So we need to let Jesus tell us who Jesus is. We need to allow the scriptures to tell us who Jesus is. And when that picture of Jesus goes against the pictures of Jesus we get in culture, to follow the scriptures version of Jesus. And, you know, honestly, when we look at Jesus in the scripture, he's a much larger figure than often we will give him credit for. He's sometimes disturbing. He doesn't fit within our theology sometimes. He is often challenging and also very encouraging. But that is our challenge. N.T. Wright says it this way. He says, Jesus, the Jesus we might discover if we really looked, is larger, more disturbing, and more urgent than we, the church, had ever really imagined. So that's always the challenge of Jesus, is that when we really seek to be faithful to the scriptures, to really, you know, to, as we've been trying to do in church, always in church, is trying to be faithful to studying the scripture, seeing who Jesus is, we see that, yeah, he is sometimes disturbing. He goes against the boxes that we have put him into. He calls us to do uncomfortable things. He causes us to go against things that we want to do and to do things we don't want to do. Kind of like Peter after the resurrection, Jesus says to him, you will go places you don't want to go. And often that's where our faith leads us, to uncomfortable places. But that's also the blessing of following Jesus, because we know that he's good. And this is a challenge to us because, you know, often I think pretty much everyone in this room in some different way lives kind of a cluttered, distracted, hectic life and a busy life in some way. You know, all of us have different trials and struggles we're going through. All of us are worried about different things. Many of us complain we don't have any time, you know, that we're just always struggling to do enough and to get enough done. And that's as true with me as it is with, I know, many of you. So when we focus on Jesus, it can be good to say, yes, Jesus, of course, he's bigger, he's more disturbing, he's more urgent than we might think him to be often. But yeah, I don't have time. I just don't have time. I don't have time to focus because focusing on Christ takes intentionality. It takes thoughtfulness. It takes pondering and reflection in your own life about where Christ is calling us. And we just often don't have time for that. And so I want to encourage you that believing in Christ, the God who is, the God of the Bible, is really just about holding on. You know, sometimes in faith, it's about crawling. Like some of us, when we first became Christians, we were just crawling in faith, trying to figure it out. And then we kind of start walking in faith. Some of us even start running in faith. You know, those early months can be times of just enjoyment and enthusiasm. But often faith is just about holding on. It's about holding on for dear life and just trusting God in the midst of the storm, in the midst of the struggle, that he's with you, that he's here, that he's working, and that Jesus is the Lord who he says he is. He is the King of all. I was reminded of this reading this week, The Lion and the Witch in the Wardrobe again. For those of you who have read this story, there's this moment where the kids who go through the wardrobe, they start hearing about Aslan, who is kind of the Jesus figure in The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. And they are told that he's a big lion and he's a scary lion. And in this one story, Susan asks him, well, is he safe, though? You know, I'm rather nervous about meeting a lion. And then Mr. Beaver, who she's talking to, responds, safe? Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe, but he's good. He's the King, I tell you. And that's, I think, the challenge for us with faith in our life is trusting that Jesus is never going to be safe. God is never going to be safe in our life. He's going to challenge us no matter if we have all day to serve him or we just have an hour to serve him. There's always going to be a challenge in the gospel for us. But there's also this tremendous encouragement that he's not safe, but he's good. So we can trust him and we can follow him and we can lead him, be led by him. And this leads just to the second point, and this is our kind of as we were closed. Is that as we're called to believe in him, we're also called to take responsibility for our faith. As we try to answer that question, I serve this Jesus, Son of the Father, the one proclaimed in the Bible, we're called to take responsibility for it, to say, this is my faith and I will live it out. And I'm going to take responsibility for this faith. We see that this was the tragic kind of failure of Pilate in this passage. That he did not take responsibility for his faith. We read that he was amazed by Jesus. He was, you know, admired Jesus. But still, he failed to believe him. He gave the crowd the choice, and the crowd chose Barabbas. And so this is what Pilate says as they make that choice. He says, Pilate took the water and washed his hands before the crowd and said, I'm innocent of this man's blood. See to it yourself. Was Pilate innocent? No. Pilate had the power. He could have released Jesus. But in his mind, he thought, oh, I'm innocent. I don't have anything to do with this anymore. I'm done. And that's the same thing we've been talking about these past few weeks with Peter's trial, with Judas's trial that we read about last week, is that they had these contradictions. They believed they were right when they were wrong. Or as we talked about with Peter, he had kind of this reality distortion field around him where he thought one thing about himself, but he wasn't being honest with himself. And that's always what faith in Jesus Christ calls us to, is simple honesty. Just honesty about our lives with Christ so that we can realize where we have listened to other versions of Jesus or other ways, and we can come back to Christ. And this is the way that we actually find joy in Christ. Because when we see it in the scriptures that our faith is not just about us. It's not just about us. It's about others as well. When Christ is resurrected from the dead, he says, go and make disciples of all the world. And you make disciples simply by living out your faith, by answering that question over and over again, which Jesus, Son of the Father, do I believe? I believe in Jesus the Messiah and not another Jesus or another Savior. And this works its way out in every area of our lives. You know, we're called in our schools to be a witness to Christ. We do that because God calls us to, and it helps us grow in Christ, but we also do it because people are watching. We're called to be a witness of who Jesus Christ the Messiah is, so people are watching. The ways we parent, we're called to parent as godly parents. We're called to help our children know who Jesus is. Why? Because it's good and right, of course, but also because people are watching. People are watching what we do. People are watching, and they're learning who Jesus is from us. What we do on Friday nights, what we do with our friends, how much we drink, or what kind of activities we engage in. We're called for moderation, and we're called even to not do certain things in front of our friends or just for our own lives, partly because it's good for our own life with Christ, but also because people are watching. Your friends are deciding who Jesus is by looking at you. They know you're a Christian. They know that you go to church. So they're looking at you to go, who is Jesus? Who is this Jesus, Son of the Father? And they see it through your actions. They see it through what you say and what you do and how you respond through life's trials. And so that's a challenge for us. We live in this world where there are many other ways, and we're called as people who have received Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior to answer that question. I believe in Jesus the Messiah as my Lord and Savior for the glory of God, for the blessing of us, and also for the blessing of others. So I encourage you as you go from this place to seek Christ, just to seek him. Seek him in any way you can. If you don't have any time in your day, just seek him 2 minutes before you go to bed. Just do what you can. Just take a step. Submit to him. Submit to God's way. And then also share him. Share him through the way you do your schoolwork and your work at your job. Share him through the way you parent. Share him through the way you resolve conflict. Share him through the way that you proclaim in word and deed that Jesus Christ is King of our lives. Let's pray. Dear Lord God, we thank you that you are the Lord and the King, and it's an amazing thing. It's not something we've earned. It's not something that we have done anything to affect or change, but you've done it out of your love and your grace for us. Help us to remember who you are as King and what kind of King you are, so that when we go out into the world, we have a story to tell of that you are the King. You are the King of the world. You are the King of our lives. Lord, in our struggles about living it out in the midst of a world with a lot of other saviors, Lord God, would you help us to seek you, to just seek your word, to seek you in prayer, to seek you, knowing that all the answers don't come when we seek you, but we're given a new worldview and a new way of looking. Help us, Lord, to submit to you, to follow your way even when it's uncomfortable, even when it's leads us to places we don't want to go. And help us, Lord, to share you, to follow you knowing that people are watching, that they are learning about Jesus the Messiah through us and our actions as well as our words. Lord God, we thank you that you're with us. We thank you that you're here. We give you all the praise and glory. And it's your son's name we pray. Amen.